Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Titus chapter 2. And to review quickly where we've been the last couple of weeks. At the end of chapter 1, Paul called out the Judaizers, and those were people who have added to the simplicity of the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he told Titus the circumcision party must be silenced, verse 11, and that he should rebuke the Cretans sharply, verse 13. Paul adds in verse 16 that those false prophets profess to know God, chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know him, but they deny him by his works, by their works. He's continually reminding us that our lives must match and be consistent with our profession of faith. He continues in chapter 2, verse 1, reminding Titus, but as for you. So in contradiction to what they're doing, what I want you to do is to teach what accords with sound doctrine, chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, don't do what they're doing. Then he gives specific guidance for older men, older women, and younger women. And that's what we've covered the last 2 weeks, his specific instructions for older men in the church, older women in the church, and younger women. And now today we move into verses 6 through 8, and we look at his specific guidance for younger men. And then in verse 7, Paul transfers and begins speaking directly again to Titus once again. And so we have his instruction to Titus to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, verse 7. So that's what we're going to look at today, those three things. So let's read verses 6 through 8 of Titus chapter 2. Let's read that together. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word, which is very clear to us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us today. The Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to our understanding and application and do the work that it is intended to do in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray that you would just be with us today and guide and direct us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, we're going to look today at Paul's instruction to younger men. And it's very simple and straightforward. Verse 6, likewise, how's the volume? Am I yelling at everyone? Okay. Thank you. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, if you've been following along, you will note this is the fourth time that Paul references self-control. So in chapter 1, verse 8, elders of the church are told, be self-controlled. In chapter 2, verse 2, older men, who are not elders, but just all older men, are told, be self-controlled. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, older women are told to train younger women to be self-controlled. So there's this running theme in Paul's teaching here, to be self-controlled. As I was looking at this, I thought to myself, why is it that Paul repeatedly stresses self-control and the need to be self-controlled? And I think I thought of three reasons. The first one is because Paul knew himself. We've referenced before Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, the things I want to do are the things I don't always do, and the things I don't want to do, it's that I do. And then he concluded in chapter 25 of Romans 7 by saying, wretched man that I am, who can free me from this body of death? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, and he answered it by saying, Christ Jesus can do that. But he knew himself. He knew his own heart. The second reason is, and we've talked about this from chapter 1, verse 12 of Titus, he also knew the Cretans. So he said in chapter 1, verse 12, they're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Problem with self-control. And then finally, he understood human nature. So if you would please look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 with me. Let's turn there. I really want to focus on this for 1 second. Make sure that's not me. Okay. Galatians 5, 17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So what's he saying there? There's a war going on inside of all of us. A war, which voice are we going to listen to? The desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the spirit. In light of the fact that Paul focuses so much on self-control, I thought it might be prudent to give you some specific scripture on how to exercise self-control, particularly in the area of the temptation to sin. So I have 7 things laid out in your notes that I think hopefully will be profitable for us to consider this morning so that we can exercise more self-control in the face of temptation. So number one, the first thing is recognize the limitations of your willpower. Recognize the limitations of your willpower. We've already referenced, Paul said, this is the Apostle Paul talking, the things I want to do, I don't always do. If the Apostle Paul had that problem, how much more so could that be true of us? I want to consider this morning the lyrics from a great song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. And you will recall the lyrics, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. What's he saying? We are unable in our own strength to win a lot of these spiritual battles, to win the battle against temptation and the flesh. So that's the first thing. We need to recognize the limitations of our willpower. The second thing we need to do is to rest in the Holy Spirit's power. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 Timothy 1, 7. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit every day. Now here's the thing. According to 1 Corinthians 12:3, we all received the Holy Spirit when we became believers. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, that verse says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that means that before we professed faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit already began to dwell in us and work that mystery that Paul calls of our conversion. So that's the second thing, to rest in that Holy Spirit's power every day, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit. The third thing we need to do is resist the world. Resist the world. The best illustration I could think of for this was Daniel. Daniel was taken from his homeland, indoctrinated for 3 years in the literature and language of the Babylonians, and yet he did what? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What did he do there? He resisted the world, and he did it intentionally, cognitively. When we say resist the world, we're talking about not allowing ourselves to be corrupted by media, social media, music, movies, television, or any external influence. We are to resist the world like Daniel did. The fourth thing is to remember this verse. Really, remember this verse, the verse we're about to read, 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of the verses, my wife and I took a navigator's class probably 30 years ago. This is one of the memory verses. And this verse has stayed with me, and I hope you commit this verse to memory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you And it's hard. Anyone ever remember a verse in one version and now you're reading it in a new version? So I have this committed to memory in a different version, but I'll try and go with the ESV. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above your ability, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Remember this verse. If you are inclined to accept this challenge, let's all memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13 this week. I promise you that the Holy Spirit will prompt this verse back in your memory at just the right time when you need it. So resist the world and remember that verse 10:13. Now the next one flows logically from remembering 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that is to run from temptation. Run from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that if you pray and ask, God will provide a way of escape. And to run from temptation means to take the way of escape that he provides. Take that way of escape. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, like literally flee. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about Joseph in Potiphar's house. You remember, Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him and said, lie with me. And what did he do? He literally fled that temptation. He did not linger around in her presence to be tempted even further. Let me further illustrate this. So a couple of years ago, I was being tempted greatly to eat Bo-Berry biscuits every single day. Does anyone remember? I mean, perfectly, like the outside drizzled with frosting and everything. So I was stopping at Bojangles almost every morning on the way to work. And it was very convenient because on my way to the office, there was a Bojangles and I could just pull in, get my Bo-Berry biscuits and go to work. One day I thought, you know, this is not a good habit to be in. So I resolved that I'm not gonna stop at Bojangles anymore. I would leave my house, and by the time when I pulled out of the garage, I was strong in my conviction. I can tell some of you know this. So you start driving to work, and the closer I got, I thought, what's one more? Why not stop at Bojangles? Maybe this will be the last time today, and then tomorrow I will exercise better habits. So I would find myself in the Bojangles drive-in getting those Bojangles biscuits. And you know what I finally had to do? And this is when I finally gained victory over this gluttonous habit. And it would flood my mind with dopamine when I'd eat these things. And then within an hour, what is it? Your sugar high goes away. What I had to do was change the way I drove to the office. And you know what? I started going a different way. It was a little longer, but I wasn't going by Bojangles anymore. So I wasn't tempted to eat the Bo-Berry biscuit. Now, if you think about that silly illustration, and you think about how you might be able to use that for many, many other things, what is it that we're tempted to that we just can't avoid? Maybe it's an app on our phone. What would be the answer? To delete the app. Maybe it's you look at things on the computer that you shouldn't look at. Maybe the answer is to put your computer in a more central location in your house. I mean, there's lots of ways that we can flee youthful lusts and that we can honor God in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he said, he'll give you a means of escape. We just have to take that means of escape. So that is number 5, run from temptation. Number 6, we need to reflect on the word. And friends, there's no shortcut here. We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God so that it's available to us when temptation arises. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will remind you of the words of Christ. But to remind you, you have to know them. You have to have a steady diet of those words. We need to read the Word regularly. And that is Colossians 3:16. I think I skipped 6, but I'll go back to that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you and admonishing you in all wisdom. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. And you know who did that? Jesus. When he was tempted of the devil 3 times, he said, it is written. And he kept that. Number six, reflect on the reward. So this is being long-term thinkers. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete exercises self-control, but they do it to receive a perishable wreath. We, an imperishable wreath. Illustration, the martyrdom of Polycarp. The bishop of Smyrna in 160 AD burned at the stake and stabbed with a dagger for not renouncing his faith and swearing allegiance to Caesar. How could 86-year-old Polycarp endure that trial and not turn his back on the Savior at that time? It's because he constantly reflected on the eternal reward. Listen to what he said. You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. What's he doing there? He's really focused on the eternal reward he's going to have and the eternal reward his punishers are going to have. The question here is, reflect on the reward. The question really is, do you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant at the end? And that's something for us all to keep in mind, and that will keep us from temptation. Number seven, we just covered that. Read the word regularly. And number eight, and this is key. When you blow it, as you're going to and as I'm going to, repent. Another verse that we had to memorize in that Navigator's Bible study was 1 John 1:9. And if you don't have this one committed to memory, commit that one to memory. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. 1 John 1:9, another great verse to memorize. So that is self-control. The instructions specifically to young men, verse 6, be self-controlled. Now let's move on to verse 7. Now Paul transfers just a little bit. He's not talking to young men, older women, or young women anymore, but now he's going to redirect his comments to Titus. So verse 7, and he's basically saying, Titus, listen, this is really important. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Maybe circle that in your Bible. Be a model of good works. This is one of the main themes of Titus. Correct doctrine that aligns perfectly with correct lifestyle. A lifestyle that does not contradict the truth of the word. A lifestyle that does not repel other people from faith. It's keeping your testimony consistent. Keep in mind here, Paul has already told Titus to rebuke the Judaizers and the Cretans. What do we know about people getting rebuked? They don't like to be rebuked. So what do they do in response? Often, they fight back by making false accusations, and they study his life carefully to see if they can find inconsistencies, and then they point those out. They're actively trying to find fault with his teaching and his life. When skeptics study your life, when they study my life, do they find the evidence that they're seeking that Christianity is not true? That's what Paul's saying here. Be a model of good works so that your life is above reproach, and nobody can do that. No one can find fault with the doctrine because of your lifestyle. Perfect example of this was the runner, Eric Liddell. Now, many of us know that him from the movie Chariots of Fire and for his courageous stand in refusing to run on Sundays. But a lot of people don't realize that his life ended in an internment camp in China where he was a missionary. And from every account of his days in that internment camp, he was a model of good works. Even skeptics and people who were looking to criticize his lifestyle could not do that. One person who was in the camp with him said this, "It is rare indeed when a person has the good fortune to meet a saint, but he, Liddell, came as close to anyone I have ever known. He was aided by others, to be sure, but it was Eric's enthusiasm that carried the day with the whole effort, that it was entertaining the teenagers who were in that camp with them. Eric Liddell was a model of good works by any account when he died in that concentration camp. And that is a good model for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said this, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Can you say that to your children? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can we elders say that to those in the congregation? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are we a model of good works? That's what Titus is urging us all there. And the last thing, let's look now. Third, Paul tells Titus his teaching must be with integrity, or in your teaching, show integrity. Now, this echoes earlier sentiments from Titus chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul wrote that at the proper time, God manifested his word through preaching. And it echoes Titus 1, verse 9, that an elder, one of the responsibilities of an elder must be to hold firm the trustworthy word taught so that he can give instruction and rebuke those who contradict it. In our teaching or in our doctrine, we need to show integrity. Matthew Henry, the great preacher, theologian, and writer, had this to say about what it means that your preaching and in your teaching should show integrity. He said this, "That means preaching that is purely to advance the honor of God, the interests of Christ and his kingdom, and the welfare and happiness of souls. The office is not entered into or used with secular views or from ambition or covetousness." That's what it means that in your teaching, in your preaching, in your doctrine, show integrity. Why is it so important? And this is crucial. It's very, very important in this day and age that our teaching, our doctrine, be with integrity. One passage that has framed my philosophy of ministry more than any others, and I'll ask you to turn there, is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Acts 17, verse 28. In this one passage, Paul models, he exemplifies, and demonstrates all the things he instructs Titus here to be a model of good works, and that in his teaching show integrity. So let's read through that, starting in verse 18. So Paul calls the Ephesian elders to him, and this is his direct message to them. "You yourselves know," verse 18, Acts chapter 20, "you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." So what's he saying? He didn't speak to them from afar, not from a jumbotron, as it were. He was rubbing shoulders with them, and they were able to observe his conduct and his lifestyle. So he could say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Verse 19, "I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Verse 20, "How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable." What's he saying there? He's saying, "I told you the good, the bad, and the ugly, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I didn't pull any punches. I taught you what you needed to hear, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying," verse 21, "both to the Jews and the Greeks, of repentance towards God and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 22, "and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, imprisonment and affliction awaits me." Very different message from the prosperity gospel of our age right there. Imprisonment and affliction awaits me. Verse 24, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself." What's he saying? It's not about me. That's what Paul's saying. Again, very different from the current message of our day. "If only I may finish the course of the ministry that I received from the Lord." What's he doing there? He's focusing on the reward. That's one of the things we just referenced as a way to avoid temptation. Focus on the course and the ministry I received from the Lord to testify of the gospel of grace. Verse 25, "And now, behold, I know none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Verse 26, therefore, I testify this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. He's saying, your blood is not on my hands because I told you the truth. Verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is the reason why I do not pick and choose different passages to speak on or to preach on, because I want to teach the whole counsel of God. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1 of Titus, and we're going to go all the way through it. And if there's uncomfortable truths in there for me to share or for you to hear, we just believe that's what the Holy Spirit has prompted us to do, because we're going to declare the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, and this is really important. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. That's what he tells the elders. Pay careful attention. So what does that mean? That means know the people you're ministering with. Know them. Know what they're watching. Know what they're listening to. Know what's influencing them. Pay careful attention, because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then verse 29, and here's really the reason why. Because after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, they from among yourselves, men will arise, speaking twisted things, and draw away disciples after them. Why is it so important that our doctrine and that our teaching be with integrity? It's because of this right here, because Paul says, after my departure, fierce wolves are going to come in and draw disciples after them. And then finally in verse 31, therefore, be alert. Be alert. Everyone here needs to be alert for what Paul's talking about here. That's why it's so important to show integrity in our doctrine and in our teaching. And have fierce wolves been among us from almost Paul's day till the present? Yes, they have. They're speaking twisted things, or singing twisted things, as it were, to draw away disciples after them. Along this line, there's just a couple of, one group I wanted to highlight to you that's especially troubling for me. And this is the New Apostolic Reformation. The New Apostolic Reformation. These are modern day apostles who receive modern day revelation. They claim to have apostolic gifts, visions, and dreams, and they have a lot of money. Among these are Bill Johnson of Bethel Music, Todd White, and Rick Joyner of Morningstar Ministries. New Apostolic Reformation. And I would remind you what we talked about a month ago. If it's new, it is not true. And if it's true, it's not new, since the completion of the New Testament canon. And I also want to tell you, along these lines, I think false doctrine, just to get really practical, finds its way into the church more often through music than anything else. Why is that? Think about why that might be. Because we receive music more emotionally, and it's already in the back of our minds before we've had an opportunity to examine what it is that we're taking in. That's why music is such a powerful medium, and why it's allowing more false doctrine to invade the church than really any other source. We mentioned Bethel music a minute ago, which is the New Apostolic Reformation music that is being consumed by and large by many, 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 many churches. Another example of that is there's a very popular television show that a lot of evangelical Christians are watching on a regular basis. And I just have to give you a warning. In December, I watched the musical of this show. There was a musical in December, a Christmas musical. The second musical group in the show was a Mormon musical group, an LDS, Latter-day Saint group. And there's this effort to normalize the Mormon faith and make it sound like it's just really just another offshoot of Christianity. In fact, the director of this particular TV show said this: Christians and Mormons love the same Jesus. Is that true? Let me just write this down. The King Follett Discourse in your notes. And look, do your homework back, you know, look, make sure what I'm telling you is accurate. The King Follett Discourse. Joseph Smith was preaching at a funeral, and this was called the King Follett Discourse, and here's what he said. You have believed that God is God from all eternity. I'm here to tell you that's not true. God was once a man as you are, and you will one day be gods as he is. That's Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion. So is it true that Mormons and Christians really worship the same God? Now, am I saying you can't watch that show? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying don't watch that show? I'm not saying that either. What I'm saying is watch it with great discernment and wisdom, knowing that some of these ideas are infiltrating the media that we consume on a regular basis. For all these reasons and more, it is crucial that our teaching and our doctrine be with integrity, which is what Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says. Finally, and in conclusion, the reason Paul gives for all these instructions is found in verse 8. And this is very similar to what we heard last week for the reasons for the attributes that he laid out for older women and younger women, and that is in verse 8. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It's another common theme in Paul's writing. Chapter 2, verse 5, women and young women, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's the purpose. That's why we do what we do. Moreover, Paul had already told Titus, essentially, that the Judaizers, their lifestyle was inconsistent with what they were teaching. And he's saying, in chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. What he's saying is, don't be like that. Walk a consistent lifestyle with what you profess. Don't give people an easy means of attack by our lifestyle. Don't invalidate our teaching. That's what he says there. So in conclusion, we've seen, first, Paul's instruction to young men, be self-controlled. And hopefully those seven things that I gave you, those exhortations from Scripture, are helpful to you. The second thing we looked at is Paul's instruction to Titus to be a model of good works. Let our lifestyle be consistent with our profession. And finally, his instruction to Titus that his teaching and doctrine should be with integrity, meaning it very, very accurate and precise. Thank you very much for your attention this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this opportunity to read your word and consider it. And I pray that you would confirm in our hearts the things of your word that are true, and that you would help us to walk differently. In Jesus' name, amen.